And I say, who was that guy? Why was he so weird? Hi, my name is Chris Price. I'm the campus pastor here at Chet's Creek Church at Nocatee. It is wonderful to see all of you out there. Thank you for coming today. I hope you had a great Easter last week. Wonderful amount of people. Thank you for being friendly. Thank you for sacrificing in some ways by moving off to the back or to the sides or parking in different places, for serving with the kids. Thank you for making Easter such a special event. Today, we are jumping right in to our You and Me Together series. Now, let me just pause, because immediately you start thinking, oh, great, it's a marriage series. Let me just preface this with some of the things we're going to be doing over these next couple of weeks. Marriage is under attack. Marriage is a foundational unit of our society, is one of the things that is being looked down upon. You can't turn on The Tonight Show or Saturday Night Live or any daytime The View, whatever, without attacks being thrown at marriage. The great thing about marriage is that it is one of the three institutions that God ordained and set up for society, for organization in this world. Church was set up by God, government was set up by God, and marriage was set up by God. Everything else is stuff that man has invented or that we have put together and put into practice for the betterment of our society, or so we say. So with those three things being things that are instituted by God, we have to spend a little bit of time about talking about what God has done and why he intended marriage to be the way marriage is. Now, this is not a how-to session. The next 5-6 weeks are not going to be how to have a better marriage or how to have a better life or if you're single, how do you find a mate? It's none of that. That's not what we're into. What we're going to talk about is a societal view and a foundational biblical view of what marriage is all about, why it's important, why it's the framework of our civilization and society, why God created it the way that he did, and what it means for us to live together in a marriage relationship. In fact, in a recent Pew Research Center survey, over 40% of the people that were surveyed said that marriage is becoming obsolete. It's not necessary in today's world. And when I look at the owner's manual of life, I see completely different things. And so if you are single, if you're youth students thinking marriage is so far away from me, if you are in the middle of marriage, if you are single again, let me just help us. Take a deep breath. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Don't miss this, because we're going to have conversations in here that you will have conversations with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family members about why marriage is what marriage is. And so don't miss that. If there are struggles, or if you want to know the how-tos of how to have a better marriage, number one, there are couples life groups that would love to have you go through. They're studying similar things, not the same thing we're studying on Sunday mornings in the worship preaching time. Also on Monday nights, there's at the Hodges campus, there's a group called A Better Us, and that is really the how-tos of marriage, how to make your marriage just fire on all cylinders, and I would highly encourage you to go to that. You can find that on the website. But for now, we're going to focus in on Scripture. Marriage is a very glorious thing, but at the same time, marriage is a very hard thing. It's one of the hardest things you will ever do, because you are trying to be compatible or trying to live life with someone who is right next to you, living, breathing the same air that you are, and you don't always get a chance to just get away, you know? That you are faced with the consequences of your behavior, and you're faced with the consequences of someone else's behavior. You're faced with the thought process, the accountability, the submission to one another, or the lack of submission to one another. So no marriage of people that I've ever encountered that's been married more than a week have said that their marriage was a fairy tale come true. It just isn't. And we have those thoughts, we have those perspectives when we walk down the aisle and we think, this is going to make my life complete. But it doesn't. So let's jump into Ephesians 5. Let's look at our focal passage for the next couple weeks. And we're going to just hit it briefly today. In the next couple weeks, we're going to dive deeper into what this means for us, wherever stage of life that you're in. And hang with us. Don't give up on this, okay? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Turn there if you will. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, hey guys, don't get drunk on wine, which leads us to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pause right there. Will you just put a little line right there in your scripture? Because Paul is setting up a foundation of what will make a successful marriage work. Did you catch those? I want you to underline and I want you to circle because these are conversational things. These are things we need to be talking about. He says in the second sentence, instead be filled with the Spirit. There's your attitude of the heart right there. In order for a marriage or for a relationship to work, you have to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you have to be guided not just by your own thoughts or intuition or your own conscience. You have to be guided by what the Holy Spirit says you should do in all things and in all relationships. So there's number one. Second thing, notice where it says, sing songs and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Will you underline that? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. When we have an attitude, when we are Spirit-filled, that we have an attitude of thankfulness, our whole world and mind frame changes. So whether you're single, be thankful. Whether you're married, be thankful. Be thankful for God for everything that you have. And in your marriage relationship, in your covenant marriage relationship, for those of you who are married today, be thankful for what God has given you. Don't look at all the negatives. Dwell on the positives. Be thankful for those things. It is amazing what an attitude adjustment and what a shift will happen in your mind and in your thought process and in your life when you begin to dwell on the things that you are thankful for, not the things that you are bitter about or ungrateful for or hatred about. Look at the third thing. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, that's the hard one, right? That's such the hard one because we're going to dwell a whole series on what submission means or a whole sermon on what submission means. But right off the bat, underline that. Be submissive. Submit to one another because that's the key to a marriage too. In marriage, you're not just talking about, hey, how can my needs be fulfilled? It is, how can I fulfill someone else's needs above my needs? And those are the kind of marriages that Paul says, hey, when you have this mind frame, when you have this foundation set, when this is the attitude of the heart, then we get to the next step. So here we go. Here's some of the how-tos. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. We're going to pray, wrap up the sermon, and then we'll be able to go home. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, and just as he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or with any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as your own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. And then Paul goes on to quote Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. It is unbelievable. You won't believe it. It's a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Before we jump any further, would you pray with me? We dedicate this time to God. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you give us life. I thank you for the fact that we can come to you, that we can trust you, that we can put our lives in your hands because you have given up everything for us. God, this morning, over these next few weeks, would you help us to take a deep breath and just soak in what you have to say to us? God, make it not my words, make it your words. Make it come to life. And Father, may we be better off no matter what stage of life we're in or what relationship issues we're going through in the next few weeks. May we be better off in those few weeks than we are today. God, this is your word. This is your spirit. This is your time. Will you use it for your glory, Lord? In your name we ask. Amen. I can't wait in some ways to jump into this and to get into this series because there's some really good things we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. But there's also an apprehensive side to me to say that there's a hesitation that, hey, we're going to say things that some of you aren't going to agree with. We're going to talk about some things that are frustrating for you. Because when you get so close to someone in a marriage relationship, or even those of you who have dated and have moved toward marriage but then decided not to be married, or for some of you who've been through some painful marriages or abusive marriages, things start to pop up and things get hard. For some of you that have married the second or third time, you're in here thinking, oh my goodness, now we're going to bring up all this dirt and all this baggage. No, that's not the point. I want you to hear me say directly from the heart, this is about what we need to think about, how we need to have a perspective of, and how we need to talk about what God has given us in marriage. So single or not, married or not, this is for all of us. So here we go. There's some different viewpoints about marriage that I've heard that are out there. I've been researching, been reading several books, putting some things together, secular, non-Christian, and there's this belief that the desirability and the goodness of marriage was once a universal thing. That was everyone used to be their life goal was, hey, I've got to get married. I've got to find a spouse. But that's not it anymore. In fact, there's a recent study that was done by the National Marriage Project through the University of Virginia. They concluded these results with high school seniors. They said that about a third of high school seniors graduating believed that marriage was the best alternative to relationships for their future for individuals. Only about a third of high school seniors see marriage as the best option as far as relationships are going for them in their life. 33%. They see the things that the world is telling us that, hey, if you'll just go live together, or if you'll just experience these things, or just be free, just do whatever you want to do, that those are more liberating and more enjoyable, more satisfaction than a marriage relationship. Marriage has taken a beating. If you look at the empirical evidence, though, and the research that shows of what marriage is, you begin to notice that those who are married and who follow through with the adherence of marriage end up living so much more happier and satisfied lives than those who just live it up for themselves. And so all of these things begin to come into play. And so where's all the pessimism coming from? Why are people so frustrated or out of touch with the reality of the benefits of marriage and not just the benefits of or cohabitation or whatever alternatives are out there? I think one of the biggest issues that we see is this idealism that has sprung up for some reason. You begin to think, hey, or people begin to think, hey, I'm looking for the ideal spouse that will fulfill my needs. It becomes about me. Who's going to be the person that's going to fulfill me physically, that's going to fulfill me mentally, sexually, emotionally, all those things, right? And so you begin looking at marriage as it's all about me instead of it's all about us. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what us really means, but when you enter into a marriage covenant in the eyes of God, you say that this spouse's needs are just as and even more important than the needs that I have, and it becomes my job to fulfill to the best of my ability to submit to my spouse and to build them up, to raise them up in every aspect as much as I am able to. And when we sign the marriage covenant, we're saying we are not just married to this other person, we are married to the marriage. That God set up this institution, and he says, this is the foundation in which your relationship will dwell, and there will be hard times. There will be frustrating times. There's not a week that goes by that my wife doesn't get frustrated with me for something I do or say, and I say a lot of stupid stuff. But the reason that she still hangs with me is because we support each other. We know that the covenant is there, and we do our very best to uplift the other person as much as we can. So what are some of those things that we hear from differing marriage perspectives? I even read one quote that someone called marriage today a terminal sexual contract. How sad is that? Number one, if I could just find my soulmate, my life would be complete. If I could just find my soulmate, everything would be hunky-dory. It would be great. David Pope, no, from the National Marriage Project, I just recited some research from the University of Virginia. David Pope, no, says this. He says, I won't marry until I find my soulmate. Someone who's compatible with me and who meets my needs by being physically attractive and I have sexual chemistry with. This means that someone that accepts me just as I am and doesn't try to change me into someone who will fit into my life. In other words, we've moved from a covenant-centered relationship, a relationship where the needs of the other person are ahead of mine, and we submit freely to one another, not dominating, not maneuvering, not manipulating, but freely submission to a point where it is all about me. Who's going to fulfill my emotional, physical, and spiritual desires? Who's going to be the person that's going to step in and all of a sudden, nah, those princess storybooks from Disney are right. It's going to happen. I think people today are looking for that perfect man or that perfect woman to marry. They're looking for somebody that is financially stable and secure. They're looking for someone that has emotional needs and non-emotional issues, or at least the fewest of them as possible. They're looking for someone who has a steady job, who are independently on a trajectory of ethic for life, and that's moving toward a goal or a career orientation that is successful. And folks, those people are few and far between. And most of the ones I've met that have it all figured out in their early 20s are in for a wake-up call when reality hits. I've heard countless people say, love shouldn't be this hard. Love should just come naturally, right? I mean, why is marriage so hard? Why is love so complicated? And here's what I would say to that. A baseball analogy, because that's what I grew up playing. But why in the world would I go to a professional baseball player and say, why is it so hard to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball? I mean, you get paid millions to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, right? And let's be honest. If you hit one out of 10 times that you hit the ball and it actually goes into the field of play for a hit, you're pretty successful. All you got to do is bat one out of four, right, to get a hit. 250 is a good batting average. You get paid millions if you can keep that up. And you count all the foul balls that go off and all the things that get hit off to the side. If you can get one or two out of 10 into the field of play, then you're doing really good with the 90-mile-an-hour fastball. And then the rebuttal, of course, is, but that's a skill you learn, right? Love should be just something that just naturally is just instilled in you, and you should know how to love. You should know how to react to others. You should know how to submit to other people. And the answer for that is there are no two people that are completely compatible in this life. Hear me. There are no two people that are completely compatible in this life. You will never marry the right person. Here's why. Love changes you. Because the minute you find someone that you think you have an interest in, and that person has an interest in you, you start doing weird things. Like on your very first date, you pause the date and say, hey, let's spend 15 minutes to write a letter by candlelight on the beach and let's not talk to each other. Boy, that is so awkward. That was not me 8 weeks ago. I never would have done that. But because there was love in the picture, because these pheromones started rolling around and these hormonal things start happening in your body, because love is there, you start doing things that you never thought you would do. And then 2 or 3 years into marriage, I began to make decisions that were not really based on me. They were based on us. I couldn't believe it. I had conversations with someone who said, well, maybe we should try this, or we should move in a trajectory of a vocational job like this, or maybe I should, you know, be a part of this community organization or whatever. Things I never would have done on my own. But because someone else is there and you have some things to bounce things off, you begin to move toward and make decisions that, hey, you know, I wouldn't have done that a few years ago. You see, you can't find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right because they will constantly be moving. And the problem is when you get married, you don't know how they're going to change. And that's where the handbook, the Bible, what Jesus tells us, what God says, is to, hey, here's the ground rules. If your attitude is to be filled with the Spirit, if your attitude is to have a constant idea or an attitude of thankfulness, if you submit to one another, then, hey, those are the basic ground rules. If everyone stays on that platform, you're going to move forward in your marriage. But a spouse is never going to fulfill us. A person is never meant to fill that role. Only God can, not a person. Number two, different views that I've heard is marriage is old-fashioned. It's an institution that limits individual freedom. Boy, this is really popular in our world today. Here's just a couple of quotes from different blog writers and different things that I've read over the past couple of weeks. Marriage crushes individual identity and has been oppressive for women. Second one, marriage stifles passion and is ill-fitted to the psychological reality of this world today. The third one, marriage is just a piece of paper that only serves to complicate love. Now, as I'm reading these, I'm thinking about folks that I know that would probably say those same words. Marriage is complicated. Love hurts. There's some times that love stinks. But under the basis of what God has given us, he's given us ways to overcome those bad things of love and experience and dwell with the good things that love has to offer. The problem is society's made marriage such a me thing. And these me marriage things, it is about me. It is about my needs. I've got to find someone to fulfill my personal needs as I do my best to try to fulfill somebody else's. That's okay. But if it's about me, and the minute that I'm not satisfied or the minute that I'm not fulfilled, the minute I start pulling away from that other person, the minute I start distancing myself, and then you have a contractual cohabitation of two people that just happen to be wearing rings. The communication is not deep. The introspection of one another does not go nearly as far as it used to. You only have peripheral or surface-level conversations. There's no intimacy. All those things begin to happen because my needs aren't being fulfilled. But that's not it. The problem with our world today says this me marriage stuff is really good. This is what you want to experience. And yet, the opposite is what God says we have to experience. That marriage isn't about me per se. It is about us. And in our world today, when people are saying all over the place, hey, get married because you need to be fulfilled, that literally goes against what the Bible is saying. And how's that working for us? So what's the value, number three? I'm sorry. Then other people on the end of the spectrum say, hey, if I can just avoid marriage, you know, forget that. I'm closed off. I don't need that stuff because I don't want to lose my freedom. I want to maintain my individuality. And folks, that's one of the worst things you can say too. C.S. Lewis sums this up so well. He says this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart's going to be wrung and possibly broken. And if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. For to love is to be vulnerable. Number three, marriage was initiated by God, and he reflects his love for us in Jesus Christ. This is obviously the one we're going to be focusing on today and in the next couple of weeks as we move forward in the study, but marriage was initiated by God, and it reflects his love for us in Jesus Christ. One of the best synopsis or definitions of marriage I've heard is from Dr. Timothy Keller in The Meaning of Marriage. It's a great book. Some of the things we're talking about in here will be based on that book. If you want to get it and want to dive deeper into this, that's it. The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller. Here it is. He said, marriage is a lifelong monogamous relationship between a man and a woman as created by God. He devised marriage to reflect his saving love for us in Christ, to refine our character, to create stable human community for the birth and nurture of children, and to accompany all of this by bringing the complementary sexes into an enduring whole life union. Now, here's what I love about Timothy Keller. He's a pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. Over two-thirds of his congregation of thousands are single people in New York City, and he says yearly we do a marriage series. And you're like, well, boy, that will drive all the singles away. No, it brings them in because we need to dive into what marriage is supposed to be. We need to deflect some of the things that our common community now, our postmodern world is throwing at us, because this is the guidebook. This is the way for healthy relationships in life. So here we go. What's the value of marriage? Let's jump into it. Genesis chapter 2, where the first marriage began between Adam and Eve, where God really designed the institution of marriage. Here's what he says. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, wow, man, for she was taken out of the man. And for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Folks, everything in this text proclaims that marriage, next to our relationship with God, is the most profound relationship that you will ever know. It is. That's what we're searching for. That's what we're moving for. That's what it's all about. And that is why, like knowing God himself, coming to know and love your spouse is difficult and painful, yet rewarding and wondrous. That's the cost of discipleship with Jesus. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard. But in the end, it is rewarding. Number one, 45% of marriages end in divorce. This is what's happening in our society. But those statistics need to be reevaluated. The divorce rate now is nearly twice the rate that it was in 1960. However, nearly half of all people live together in today's world before they get married. They cohabitate. And statistics have shown us that because of that, you factor in the cohabitation and the likelihood of divorce actually multiplied even more than those who don't cohabitate before they are married. That flies straight against what culture tells us is right. And the problem in 1960, not the problem, virtually no one lived together. No one cohabitated before marriage. That was taboo. And now we see twice the divorce rates of those than we do 50 years ago. You look at the children born to unmarried parents. Today, over 40% of all kids born are born to unmarried parents. The stabilizing factor of raising children and nurturing children after study after study after study say that it needs to happen with mom and dad in the picture. Love's a major factor, I get it. But you gotta frame love with some common sense realities. Number two, some people say marriage is such a financial strain. It costs so much money to support a woman. Oh, yes, but no, that's not what we're saying. Just the opposite's been proven true. Studies have shown that men actually earn 10 to 40% more as a married person with the same experience and job skills as those who aren't. Studies have also shown that married couples on their jobs and vocations end up 75% more money at retirement than those who don't or who are single. The reason for this, it all boils down to there's accountability. When I was single, I would run to the store. I would run to Chick-fil-A. I would go buy milkshakes. I would go buy a new shirt just because I could, right? Because there was no accountability. There was no one else I was looking after or looking out for. But the minute you begin to get married, the minute you think about the relationship, the minute you understand the covenant of trust and submitting to the other, you begin to rethink your purchases. You begin to think goals with having another person to bounce off financial goals with, that, hey, where do we want to be together in 5, 10, 20 years from now? And so the accountability sets in, and there we are. Number three, most people are unhappy in their marriage. That's what society tells us, that, hey, these old married folks, good grief, you're fuddy-duddies, you don't like your life, blah, blah, blah. You hear that all the time. Chris Rock has even said, hey, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? You know, that's the key. That's the two options you have. But 62% in the latest survey said that they are happy in their marriage. That's not what society tells us. What's amazing about these studies that go on to say that 66% of those who aren't happy in their marriage within 5 years become happy in their marriage as they work things out. They push through the struggle. Benefits of divorce have been way oversold, says Linda Waite, a psychologist. Does divorce ever really make people happy? So what's the voice of marriage? God made it very clear that marriage is the relationship between a man and a woman, and that's only the second most important relationship in this world than the relationship you have with God. And so number one, the voice for marriage, number one, is the purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God. That's it. Hey, so what's the purpose of God, church? There it is, to bring glory to himself, right? The purpose of God is to bring glory to himself. And then what did God do? As he brings himself glory, we get to be the beneficiaries of God bringing himself glory, because God is a good God. He is a just God. He is a fair God. He is a loving God. He's a peaceful God. He is a calm God. He is a non-stress, non-chaos God, right? And so we get to be the beneficiaries of all those things that are happening. So with our purpose, we begin to match up with God's purpose when we become a believer, when we accept Christ as a Savior and as the Lord of our life. And so whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, we do it all for the glory of God. So your marriage is there to serve the purposes of bringing glory to God together. But that is the foundational root. Number two, marriage is a mystery to us, a profound mystery in the Bible. But it's not a mystery to God. He gets it. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that created it. Ephesians 5, 31, 32. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Will you just circle profound mystery? Let me explain what that means. It comes from the Greek word that means secret. Now, this isn't a secret that you don't tell other people. It's not something that you withhold information from others who are seeking to know it. Secret here means a profound truth. It is something that is given, that is wondrous, that God is revealing through his Spirit. That's the connotation of that word, profound mystery. Now, Paul uses this in other letters that he wrote to churches to talk about the profound secret or the hope and the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he died for us. That's the secret sauce, if you will. That's the secret. And if you would just put your money where your mouth is on the secret, on the profound mystery of what this is, your life will have something to depend on. That's the connotation that it is. This is the only time where Paul uses that word for something other than what Christ did for us through his redemption on the cross, right? And he talks about the marriage relationship. And here's the secret. Here's the secret sauce. It comes right there where he talks about husbands doing for their wives what Jesus did for us. Gave himself up for us. He gave everything he had for us. He submitted his life for us. And when we do that in a marriage relationship, we sacrifice for the other, then that is the secret sauce. That's it. That's the profound mystery. And if we would just put those things into work, that my spouse's needs are more important than my needs at this point. How do I lift them up? How do I raise them up? Wives, submit to your husbands. Here's husbands, right? We've seen this many times. Wives, I keep building up my husband. I'm submitting to him. I'm doing everything I can to encourage him. I'm respecting him. I'm doing what he's asked, you know, in ways that we can move our marriage forward. But it doesn't stop there. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave everything up for him. So, hey, I'm supposed to love my wife in every single way that I can. I'm building her up. I'm encouraging her. I'm giving of myself for her. But wives, you can't be here. You've got to be down here because you're respecting your husband. You're loving your husband. You're submissive to your husband. And it almost becomes a competition of who can outlove the other spouse. That's the secret. That's the sauce. That's the profound mystery. With that, though, marriage is sacrificial in nature. And folks, that goes against everything that we are taught in society. That goes against every natural inclination, if you will. Because natural inclination comes from a sin perspective that it is all about me. We've talked all the time about, hey, we want our world to be about us. God, if you will just grant me these things so that my life will be happy, I will be complete. I will be fulfilled. And God is not a man-centered God. He's not a woman-centered God. He is a God-centered God, right? He revolves around himself. That's the glory of who God is. And we are beneficiaries of that. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for it. Wives, respect your husband. See, with all these things in mind, I think in Genesis 2, with Adam and Eve, God had the redemption of the church in mind. I think that he knew back then that he was going to have to send his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. He knew that redemption was coming. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew that there was going to be sin in the world. And so what did he do? He put marriage together as a symbol of how Christ loves the church and how we are to love back the best we can to Christ. This shows what God's like. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't dominate. He freely gives himself up for the other. So folks, marriage isn't easy. There's an attitude that we have to have going into it and staying into it that supersedes everything else. So finally, number four, marriage is an illustration of God's love. Your marriage should point you, your spouse, and others around you to Jesus. Notice in the Bible, Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it just as Christ does the church. Boil that down for us. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we have ever dared to believe. Yet we are more loved and accepted by Jesus Christ than we have ever dared to hope. When your marriage is firing on all cylinders, there is the hope and there is the trust. There is the love and the compassion. And there is the peace that you can fall back on. Had some great parental wisdom just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, from my mom, who's in the room. It was just an offhand conversation. She probably doesn't even realize that it meant anything to me, but it was awesome for me to hear. I know that there are many of you who are struggling in your marriage. There are many of you that are struggling in your singleness. So listen up. My mom said, hey, for your generation, I wish they would just take a deep breath and they would just realize that it only gets better. That in the midst of where you are, near the age of 40, there are kids that have to be taken places. You have to be mom's taxi. You have to be dad's provider. That there are jobs issues. There are issues that go on with life, that you are trying to raise yourself up in the business world, trying to make a name for yourself. At the same time, you feel guilty because you leave your family behind. So when you focus on your family, you begin to leave your job behind. And so you're caught in no man's land. Then there's the perspective of I'm not doing enough for my kids to raise them in the way that they should be raised. But on the other side of that, I can't lose out on opportunities that exist out here. So what am I to do? There are spousal pressures of do I work, do I not work? Do the kids take first priority, do they not take first priority? How do I handle the financial institutions? My neighbors have this. I need to be at this point in life and I'm not there yet. There's so much stress. And then you throw that in that on Saturdays, you're at the ball field all day. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you're at dance practices and ball practices, right? Because that's where the kids need to be. So there's no us time in the midst of some of the chaos of some of your lives. Be patient. The squeeze is on, and the stress of life is there. Then you throw out the downtime that we try to seek out, that we look after so much, that when things do get quiet, we turn ourselves to Facebook, social media, television, and Netflix. Where's the spouse? Where's your family? My mom's words are fantastic. If you can just hang on, it gets better. If we can just change our perspective of where we are and what our life is all about, it gets glorious. Hold on, church. Singles, hold on. Married couples going through the gamut, hold on. See what it's like to serve the other before yourself. And let me tell you how fun it can get. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you loved us so much that you gave your son for us, who died for us, who gave up everything he had so that we could live with you and know you forever. God, I thank you for the fact that we are not alone in this world. I thank you for the fact that we don't have to worry about trying to complete someone else in marriage, that we don't have to seek out a soulmate, that, Lord, you have covered it all. You're the one we need. It starts with you. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us not to be bitter, not to be pained by some of this conversation, God, but that we would be relaxed, that we would be enjoyed and be fulfilled by some of the things from your word this morning. God, no matter where we are in our life, would you help us to be completely satisfied because we know you. God, you know us best. And you know what's best for us. Make us complete in you. We love you, Jesus. May we bring glory to you in all we do. In your name we pray.